The 20th century featured such great upheavals on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that it ended with either of two extremes in the ascendancy. The charismatic delusion claimed one end of the spectrum with its emphasis on the so-called sign gifts, meaning principally speaking in tongues and supposedly miraculous healings. Since the charismatic movement defined the presence of such gifts as the sure indication of the working of the Holy Spirit, and their absence as a sure indication of the non-working of the Holy Spirit, such gifts became, in their view, the basis for fellowship and cooperation. So the charismatic movement became a major source of impetus for ecumenical dialogue. Roman Catholics, Anglicans, self-styled evangelicals, all claimed to have spoken in tongues. And so that experience became the criterion for determining the people with whom others would cooperate. So regardless of what you believe, if you've had that experience, that shows that the Spirit has worked in you, and that becomes the basis for fellowship. So it became not a matter of what your doctrine was, it became a matter of what your experience was. Sad to say, many evangelicals have been drawn right into this whole mentality. So that was one extreme. At the same time, those who refused steadfastly to go along with the charismatic delusion have tended to react to the opposite extreme. They have tended to de-emphasize the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to avoid the excesses associated with the delusion. And the effect has been that the biblical teaching regarding the personality and power of the Holy Spirit has been relegated to the sidelines. Churches and individuals have begun to function not so much as though the Holy Spirit did not exist at all, but as though His influence was somehow less important than that, say, of Jesus Christ. Consequently, the ministry of the gospel has tended to become more humanistic, to do more with the experience of man, meeting the needs of man. And churches have made less and less impact as a result on the lives of those under their care. But any examination of the New Testament reveals that for the believers of the first century, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was regarded not only as extremely valuable, but also as absolutely indispensable. The reason was that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken very explicitly concerning the Holy Spirit in the hours before the Lord was crucified. In four successive chapters of John's Gospel, beginning at 13 and going through 16, we find the record of the discourse that our Savior held with His disciples on that night in which He was betrayed. In the last three of those chapters, we find particular instruction concerning the Comforter, the person whom, as Jesus said, the Father would send in the name of Christ. In the words of our text, the Spirit of truth would be known, Jesus said, for his ministry of guiding the followers of Christ into all truth. It is evident that only the ministry of this divine person could keep the disciples of Christ from the deceptions of the devil and the attacks of those who would do the devil's work. The Holy Spirit would be the vicar of Christ in the world, not the Bishop of Rome, but the Holy Spirit would be the personal representative of the Son of God. He would reveal Christ's words, and he would guard Christ's church from the enemy. Without the Holy Spirit, the church of Jesus Christ is consigned to perpetual weakness and perpetual folly. This text then lays the foundation for the exposition of the Orthodox doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. Again, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit must be regarded as a Christian fundamental, as that which is beyond dispute, as an essential of Christian faith and practice. If we offer to negotiate on this doctrine, then much else that we have already considered falls by the wayside. For without the Holy Spirit, there is no infallible Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no new birth. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no creation. And we could go on. So let us this evening come to consider the impact of this text by focusing on its clear theme, the Holy Spirit. The reason for the lack of power in an individual's life or in the church at large can be traced to the neglect of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be described as concretely as the Father or the Son, and because of that, he tends to be regarded more vaguely, more lightly. And there is the great mistake. The Orthodox doctrine is that he is just as much a Trinitarian person as the Father and the Son are. That was first laid down in the Council of Nicaea early in the 4th century, and it continued to be expounded in the councils that followed. The Orthodox doctrine is that the Holy Spirit shares with the Father and the Son all of the attributes of deity and claims as well all the prerogatives of deity. He does have a clear distinction in the Godhead, a clear personal subsistence. When it comes to his principal works in relation to the universe and the creatures of the universe, notably the people that God has made. But he is not any less a divine person for his complete invisibility. That is, just because we cannot describe him as concretely does not make him any less a divine person. It behooves us to know this glorious person, to worship him, and to seek for his mighty power to be let loose in our lives and in the life of this church. So let us ponder three aspects this evening of the Holy Spirit. First of all, his identity. That he is a part of the sacred and eternal Trinity is clear from two New Testament references to him. The first of them in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice that you have those conjunctions there, and in each case a definite article, which tells us that you are dealing here with three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that they are all equal. That is, they are being treated in the same way. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When people are to be baptized in the triune name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, that is telling us that the Holy Spirit is to be regarded on the same level as the Father and the Son. Let's look at the other reference, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, a famous benediction using the Trinitarian formula. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Again, speaking of the three persons in the Godhead and speaking of them equally. That is, in particular, certain aspects of each person are in view. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, the communion, the fellowship, that is, of the Holy Spirit. But the three persons are spoken of here as being on the same level. The Orthodox doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit is that He proceeds eternally from the Father and from the Son, but that He shares with them the divine essence, their substance, and their eternity. So then we may say of the Holy Spirit, using the language of the Shorter Catechism, that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is the Holy Spirit. Some have tended to regard the Holy Spirit as a mere influence of God. But the teaching of the Scriptures is plain that He is a divine person. Notice two references in that connection. First of all, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they, a series of men who were in Antioch of Syria, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here He is represented as saying something. Clearly far more than an influence then. Far more than a suggestion. He actually said something to the people of the church, and His command was to separate Barnabas and Saul from the rest of the teachers in Antioch for a particular work. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 10. hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So here the Spirit of God is described as searching and knowing. These are intelligent activities. They indicate that He is a person. Now, as a divine person, the Holy Spirit is entitled to be worshipped and to be admired by all of God's creatures. Indeed, it is appropriate to call upon the Holy Spirit in prayer, as we did in the hymn that we sang before the preaching of the Word. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. That is a legitimate prayer because the Holy Spirit is God. It is appropriate to desire that He would discharge His sacred office to advance the kingdom of Christ in the world. So to make the Holy Spirit any less than the third person of the sacred Trinity is to deny the Scriptures. It is to depart from orthodoxy. And on the other hand, we can also say to try to make Him all of the Trinity is to depart from orthodoxy. Now, once we have established the truth concerning the Spirit's identity, we can then proceed to consider not only His work, but also His grand motive, His grand purpose. So let us move, secondly, to consider His work. Now, when we come to this aspect of the doctrine, if we were to be exhaustive, we would need a whole series of messages. We don't have the time to do that. We would need a long time if we were going to cover the ground adequately as to all that the Holy Spirit does. So I am saying that so you will appreciate that if I don't mention every single thing that the Holy Spirit does, it is not by neglect or oversight, but simply for the sake of time. Let us use our text as the indication of that which is essential to the Holy Spirit's work. What did Jesus say about Him? He said He would guide the people of Christ into all truth. Now, I believe that what the Lord was saying there, He would guide them into all truth that they needed to have in order to proclaim the message of God's salvation, in order to advance the kingdom of Christ. Obviously, He wasn't meaning to say that they would become omniscient beings. They would not become as God in that sense. But He would guide the people into all truth, much as Jesus meant when He said that the Holy Spirit would bring to the remembrance of the disciples all of the things that He had said unto them, that they had either forgotten or that they never understood. One of His titles, as we find in our text, is the Spirit of Truth. To guide into all truth means that He is the true author of divine revelation, and specifically, the written revelation in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, then, provide the foundation of all that the Spirit does. Let us look at 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is given by inspiration of God. The idea of God breathed draws our attention to the Spirit, because the word for the Spirit in the original language has to do with breath. Now let's turn over to the other prominent passage on this subject, 2 Peter chapter 1. And let us look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that we ought to be reading actually in 1 Peter chapter 1 and then come to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, yes, and verse 11. Speaking of the prophets, Peter says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. And again, this is the same thing as saying the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, was in the prophets. And the Spirit testified beforehand in the prophets the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And now that same Spirit, Peter said, was accompanying those who were preaching the gospel concerning the accomplishment of those prophecies. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, speaking of the authorship of Holy Scripture, holy men of God spoke. They wrote as they were carried along, as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So here in the Scriptures then, the Holy Spirit is clearly the chief agent, the chief person behind the book of God. And from that platform, here is the important. From that platform, we learn everything concerning the rest of the Holy Spirit's work. That's why I say, without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Bible. And we learn in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the mover in the whole scheme of redemption. We know He is the mover in the life of Christ. How was Jesus of Nazareth incarnated? How was He conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Well, we find that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, in the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now look back to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1 and the word of the angel to Joseph. Look at verse 18 in Matthew 1. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What did the angel say to Joseph in verse 20? Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was responsible for the conception of the body of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when Christ was born, we know that the Holy Spirit was operating in him and through him. That was the clear testimony of John the Baptist. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 34. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That is, to the Son of God was given the Holy Spirit without limitation. Why? He had an infinite capacity to receive it. So the Holy Spirit then is the agent in the life of Christ. In every work of miraculous power, the Holy Spirit was working. The Holy Spirit was then a witness to the agony of Calvary. The Holy Spirit was the chief agent in the power of the resurrection. So the Holy Spirit, we can then say, is the chief agent in the accomplishment of Christ's work of redemption. And he is also the chief agent in the application of Christ's work of redemption. That is, as we have already seen in this series, the Holy Spirit is the principal figure in the new birth. He is the one who does regeneration of the soul. That is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He is the principal figure in the conviction of sin. Indeed, in this very chapter that we have, from which we have read, we find the Lord Jesus setting forth that work of the Spirit. Look at verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove. What does that mean? He will expose sin. That is what he does. How does he do it? By the standard of God's holy word. The Holy Spirit is the principal figure in the indwelling of believers. And that is what Jesus was describing when he was talking about the Comforter. The one called alongside, the Paraclete, the one who would come and take up his dwelling in the believers. He would be then the chief agent in their indwelling and in their sanctification, as we have seen. Let us turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's look up at the verse previous, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the same person, he is none of his. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, those are interchangeable there. So if Christ be in you, meaning if the Spirit of Christ is in you, that Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God dwelling in you. The Spirit of God leading you. The Spirit of God enabling you to mortify the flesh, to die unto sin. So the Holy Spirit's work is tied up in sanctification. But as we also observe in our text, in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, and in the verse that follows it, the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal Christ, to make Christ known. To sinners? Yes. The Holy Spirit sends forth His Word to make Christ known to sinners. How did you ever come to hear about Jesus Christ? It was through the work of the Holy Spirit. Whether that work was accomplished through a parent, or a sibling, or a co-worker, or by a radio message or some other way, the Holy Spirit, through His own Word, brought to you the knowledge of Christ. And if He reveals Christ to sinners, think what He must do for saints. It is His office to reveal Christ to the people of God. What do we read in verse 13 in our text? He shall not speak of Himself. That is, it is His work to point the attention of all to the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not make Him any less a Trinitarian person. So, the attempts to put the Holy Spirit in the central position, that is, to emphasize the person of the Holy Spirit so that He becomes the focus of the Trinity, that He becomes the focus of the Gospel, as though His gifts and His works were most important, that is a departure from what Christ has described in the Scriptures. And that leads us to the consideration of the other aspect of the Holy Spirit. You'll appreciate there's so much more concerning the work of the Holy Spirit that we could describe tonight, so many other references that we could turn to. But I think that gives you some sense of the importance of His work. But let us consider the other aspect of the Holy Spirit, and that is His motive. Why does He do this work? It is, as we read in verse 14 of John 16, for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ. He shall glorify Me. That is, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them known. He makes them known in this context to the followers of Christ. In all that He does, His grand purpose, His grand motive, is to exalt the person of Christ. Why does He do that? Because it has pleased the Father in His sovereign purpose that in Christ should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in bodily form, so that when you look upon Jesus Christ, you will see with your eyes someday the whole experience of God. And that will be your only visible experience of God. That is why the Lord could say to Philip in John 14, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Why? He was the visible manifestation. All of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form was in Christ. So the Holy Spirit directs our attention to Christ. And in directing our attention to Christ, He is not de-emphasizing Himself. He is glorifying Christ. He is fulfilling the whole sovereign purpose of the Godhead. It pleased the Father, we read in Colossians, that Christ should have the preeminence. Now that is a preeminence, let us remember, of honor. It's not a preeminence of essence or substance. Christ is not made more important than the Father or the Spirit. There are heretical sects that have appeared throughout history who have sought to adhere to what they call Jesus only. That is, denying the importance of the Father or of the Spirit. That is not what the preeminence is about. It's a preeminence of honor. In all that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of individual believers and in the life of the church, then, it is His purpose to bring the glory to the Savior. Now you think of it. When the Spirit applies the truths of the gospel to your heart, what is He doing? He's bringing glory to Christ. Because the truths of the gospel have to do with the work of Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit applies those truths, when He warms your heart with those truths, He is glorifying Christ. When the Holy Spirit fills you with His power, why does He do that? It is so that you may be equipped. For what purpose? To make Christ known. To make Him known to sinners. To make Him known to saints. When He fills you, it is so that Christ may be known. When the Holy Spirit acts as He does to restrain evil in the world. And I think we need to take note of that, because we live in perilous times. There is evil on every hand. But we may be sure of that, of one thing, and that is there is not as much evil as there could be. Why isn't there? Because the Holy Spirit is at work. Indeed, every benefit of what we may call common grace in the world, every restraint upon sin, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when He acts to restrain evil in the world, what is it for? It is so that Christ may be seen as the great Redeemer, as the great Deliverer. When the Holy Spirit acts in leading the servants of Christ in their ministry of preaching the Word, why does He do that? He does it in such a way as to make Christ known. Indeed, that is the mark of a ministry that is under the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a ministry that exalts Christ. It is a ministry that draws the attention of those who are under it to the person of Christ. That is His great motive. That is His great purpose. So, in a very limited way this evening, we have sought to provide an overview, if you will, of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, leaving out many things along the way. How then do we glorify the Holy Spirit? How do we honor Him as a Trinitarian person? By looking unto Jesus. Jesus said, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. We look unto Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals that which is to come. What is to come? The return of Christ. The judgment of Christ. We look unto Jesus. And in that way, we are delivered from that judgment. That is honor brought to the Holy Spirit. His work accomplishes then that grand purpose of glorifying Christ. Let us then look unto Jesus and let us rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit to equip us to make Christ known.